Well, welcome to the Wednesday Bible study. I'm glad everybody's on. We're in some very exciting aspects or parts of, I think, the very first part of Hebrews. The whole part of Hebrews is exciting. And it begins, Hebrews, as we say, doesn't begin with a greeting or a background. It begins with a declaration, a proclamation, a revelation of who Jesus Christ is, truly is. And for centuries, as it starts out, God spoke through prophets, through Noah, through Moses and others. And piece by piece, in various ways, God revealed his plan. But here we see in Hebrews that it says God is now speaking through his son, which in a way he always did as the Logos, as we'll talk about. But now he's directly speaking to us, and they came in the flesh, and his words are there, and he spoke to words. And we'll see, it wasn't his words, it was the Father's words. So we learn a lot about who Jesus Christ is in the first four verses of chapter 1. He's not just a prophet, he's not an exalted angel, he's not a Davidic king, but he is the very Son, the heir of all things, the one through whom the worlds were made. And he's the brightness and image of the Father, and the one who upholds all things by his word and by his power. And that's even amazing to think about what that means. And I'll have a little bit in there. I pushed the boundaries of my physics. We'll talk a little bit about that, how it's possible of things we're still seeing in the world and the world of physics, and to make that come alive as well. But he's the one also, he's the express image of the Father by all things were made, but he's also the one who's purged our sins, and that by itself, by himself, it says, and he sits at the very right hand of the majesty. And so Hebrews 1 establishes who Jesus Christ is. Any diminished view of who Christ is to the author who we've established is Paul. He corrects that. He makes sure that everybody understands who Jesus Christ was. Because again, he's writing to the Jewish Christians, who many of them he was writing to would lived in Jerusalem. There would have been different understandings of who the Messiah was. He makes sure that they understand, because they're going to have the faith of have the faith in who Jesus Christ is and what God is doing through Christ, because they are going to go through some difficult times, as we've talked about. They've likely lost already their primary human leader, the apostle James, who was the half brother. He was named he was called an apostle, and later, and he received him as a prominent person. His reputation was very stellar, and he would have been a pillar in the church. And he appears to have been not there, or he already been killed or martyred when Hebrews is written. And we know that the future of the Jews, especially those in Jerusalem, are going to be very difficult. And so they have to have their faith established. And in many ways, that's why this book is so important. We know that as the Church of God, we have the promises, but there's going to be some times where whether it's just through trials or the things are ahead of us, we have to be established in who Jesus Christ is, what his promises are, what God says he's doing through Christ, how we're a part of that. And it's an amazing, we'll just go through the first four verses. We went through it last time a little bit, but I want to go back into a little bit and start from verse one and go through two through four, and we'll get a little bit further in that to show what is being said. There's quite profound, and who Jesus Christ is, and we can certainly be encouraged by that. So let's, if you have your notes, I've updated my notes. I certainly will send it out again at the end here with updated aspects to my notes, which should be helpful. But last time we went through Hebrews, we started Hebrews verse 1, and it just says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past, to the fathers by the prophets. And we mentioned that, how that was done through prophets. And obviously we think of Jesus Christ as being the spokesman, even in the Old Testament, who was really communicating to the prophets. So in a sense, but he did it through Moses, Noah, Samuel, the prophets, people like that. And now, but We're hearing something he's doing in person, that God is sending him in person, as you might say. And we see that in verse 2. So let me just read again verse 2 through 4, and we'll go through. There's some things I want to cover again and make sure we didn't dig a little bit deeper into what we did last time. But he says, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the power of his, by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So there's a lot packed into there, and I think it's, you know, worth going through it in a little more detail. So we covered a little bit last week, but there is a lot packed in there. And if you break it down, as I'm doing, try to do here for you, we can really see there is a lot of understanding, truth, and encouragement about what's being said here. And he says right off the bat, God now speaks to his Son. Now let's make sure we understand that he's speaking through his Son. And we can just look at John 1:1 says the word, the logos, who was a God member, and he was a spokesman who came in the flesh. He was the one that we see in Genesis 1:27, let us, you know, there's more than one. There's two, the word and the Father, the one that became the Father, the one that became the Son. And this is now how God is going to speak to us through him. Now, in John 1:1, we read a very familiar verse we've gone over many, many times, but it says, in the beginning, right? In the beginning. So this predates Genesis 1:1, as we've said. It goes to the very beginning. It's the scripture that points to the beginning, as we can understand it. It was the Word. I mean, and the word, the Greek word there is logos. And people have asked me about that. It was logos, the communicator, the one who spoke, the way things were communicated. He was the Word. And it's very interesting that, you know, we have the Word of God. You know, the Word of God is our Bible. The very written word that we have reflects the Word, you know, the Logos. And the Word was with God, as we read, and the Word was God. So here we have John telling us, you know, the very beginning, that there was the Word, and he was God, and he was also with God. And this is the person who's going to become, who comes in the flesh as the only begotten Son. And then we have this another relationship that begins, or shown to us, or established at that point in time, the Father and the Son. So at some point, this was predetermined that these two beings were going to become, have a relationship, the Father and the Son, and Christ, who was the Word, would become as the Son, and the other God, being the Father, would become the God, and would have a relationship established. And within that is the understanding, well, if there's one Son or one firstborn, there's many to come, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But anyway, just going back to the Word, Christ, the Word, the one in which now God uses, the Father uses to communicate to us. And we see that in John 7, verse 16. John 7, verse 16, it says, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but he who sent me. So we're seeing here, and we'll see a few scriptures here, that God is now speaking through Jesus Christ. But what is Christ bringing? What is the Word, the one who now came in the flesh, who is the firstborn of in creation? Whose words is he giving us? It's his word. It's the Father's words. John 8:26 says, I have many things to say. This is Jesus Christ saying this. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you. But he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. So here we see some more insight that John, in the Gospel of John, the Apostle John here, wrote this decades after the other Gospels. He's really emphasizing who Jesus Christ was and this relationship, and that Jesus Christ existed from the beginning, and he's bringing bringing us the words that he says that he speaks, he who sent me. So God the Father sent him. He's true, and he's speaking to the world now. You know, that's how God the Father is speaking to us, that, and the things that he heard from him. So we see this sort of relationship being brought out here as well. John 8:38 says, I speak what I've seen with my Father. So this is how, again, repeatedly, how God the Father is speaking to us now, and it's through his Son. And we'll see this aspect. So he's establishing this. This is how he's now communicating to us directly, not through prophets, not through, you know, that form, but directly to us. And he comes and we have the gospel that records his very words. John 14, verse 24 says, he who does not love me does not keep my words. And he goes on and says, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Again, he's repeating, showing that he came, he's bringing the very words of the Father. Just as it says here at the beginning of Hebrews, it says, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So I just want to emphasize that it's a lot there, that this is how, again, we're getting communicated from the Father, the exact words, by the Son, and he's faithful in doing it. It's the Father's words. In that sense, he's the Logos, the faithful Logos, the one who is the Word of God, the one that gives us the Word of God. And we have it in written form, but we also have it in how God or how Christ lived it himself. Let me just pause. Are any questions on that or comments? It's sort of amazing just by itself, that one thought, how God is communicating to us.
Isn't it true that basically the same thing was happening in the Old Testament, only the Father hadn't been revealed to people? They only knew God as God. They didn't know that there was Jesus Christ, the Word. Well, of course, he hadn't become technically the Father at that point, but still, wasn't Christ speaking the words of the Father in the Old Testament? Just
he's making a kind of point at the beginning that he stated that they had heard from through the words came through prophets, but in a more, I think the way we would understand it, or what you're sharing, is that we oftentimes say, and I think it's, people have a little bit of, they get a little twitchy when you say this these days, but I think it's still the right way to say, or a good way to say, is that Jesus Christ was the God of the Old Testament. That's how that's who was working with the prophets and David and Moses and those his servants. That was who was communicating to him, you know, through, it was the Christ at that point. We have Melchizedek. We'll talk about Melchizedek later on in Hebrews, but this is the way. So in a sense, you know, God, the Father was still, Jesus Christ was still the one that was communicating in that sense. But Hebrews is making a very, you know, more defined point that now he's not using the Christ, the Word, the Son is here in the flesh talking, you know, and giving us the words of the Father in that sense. So in a sense, it did happen in the Old Testament, but now it's happening in a very direct way, in a different way. All right, any other questions, comments? All right, let's go into the next thing. What I'm trying to do is just break down those four verses and just bring out the incredible understanding that we have through them. So next he says, appointed by God, the heir of all things. So here we see that this was appointed by God, the heir of all things, talking about Jesus Christ, the Son. And we have a lot of scriptures that show that Christ is indeed the heir of all things. And some, and it's preordained, pre-thought, predetermined in their plan of salvation, the way they're going to bring many sons and daughters into the family of God. Psalm 2, verse 7 says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. So right in the very beginning of the book of Psalms, you have Psalm 2, which points to this relationship that was going to come about when Jesus Christ, the one that was the Word, came in the flesh and became the Son by me and was born as a begotten Son of God the Father, by the Father, and he's going to inherit all things. And we see this point hinted at, or maybe stated clearly, maybe not fully understood until this time, that Psalms 2 was talking about that. Psalms 2, verse 7, what we just read, is talking about Christ would inherit, the Son would inherit all things at the end, and the inheritance is at all ends of the earth, right? Everything is his. Now we know it's going to go beyond that in a moment, but it talks about it in those terms. We also have Daniel 7, verse 14, where it says, then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. So here, Daniel, we've talked about Daniel quite a bit in recent months, but we see something foretold of a future kingdom, and it's the one that is going to, we'll see it's Jesus Christ. He is going to be the one who inherits this, and it's his kingdom given to him by the Father. John 3, verse 35 says, the Father loves the Son. So here we see this relationship, you know, brought out in the Gospel of John, and he focuses on this a lot. The Father loves the Son. It's this relationship that is now been put in place, which is really shows the beginning of a family, the type of relationship God is going to have with us, the Father and the Son, and he demonstrates that through the very the relationship that he has with Christ, who is the Son and the Father. And it should show us, you know, the kind of relationship that we can have with the Father and also ultimately with Jesus Christ. The Father loves the Son, and it's given all things into his hands. So here we see this relationship as a Father and Son, but all things given to the Son, the firstborn in this sense. Ephesians 1:22 says, and he put all things under his feet. Again, it's talking about Jesus Christ. And gave him to be head over all things to the church. So we have another aspect here, the church, which I'm not going to get into, but all things are under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So Christ, the Father, has put all things under the feet. You know, it means he's the head of all things. All things have been given to him. And what should be really reassuring is he's the head of the church, right? If you're the head of the church and you're in the body, that's very, very reassuring. All right, Romans 8, verse 16, we went over this last time, and I've been hitting on this a lot, and we use it a lot, but it's the point of that. If Christ is heir of all things, and we'll see in a moment, as we talked about last week, he made all things. Well, here's the amazing thing, that the very Spirit, the Holy Spirit, was the begotten Spirit of that, you know, brought Jesus into being, he, the Father, through the Holy Spirit, you know, that is also given to us. In verse 16 of Romans 8, verse 16 says, the Spirit itself bears a witness with our spirit. So we have a spirit. We should understand that. But what God begins to do is give us his spirit. So it begins the process that we begin to, in our own way, become like, we have a Father, and we begin, he gives us, you might say, spiritual DNA, and we begin to reflect the very image, the very character, the very love of the Father. And we are now called children. That's exactly what it says, that Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, how does it bear witness? Well, if God gives you his spirit upon repentance at baptism, you know, it is just like in a physical sense. You, everybody ever born in this life has a physical father and will begin to, in some way or form, have characteristics of that father. It's also true of the mother, but we're talking about the father. The father, you know, everybody, you know, you see it, and there's either the way they look, the, you know, aspects, the maybe the personality, but that's that should be the witness to us, that we begin to take on the very character, the love, the characteristics, the attributes of our spiritual Father. He's giving us His Spirit. And what bears witness, I guess, you know, and the fact that what bears witness is that we begin to, you might say, look like Him. And he goes on and says that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, right? That's the amazing part of this. You know, Christ is the firstborn, heir of all things given to Him, heirs of God. So, you know, just like if you have anybody who has multiple children, they're typically going to share whatever they leave to them in some way across the children. And maybe, you know, in a human sense, sometimes that gets done differently. But in generally, it's if someone has an inheritance, they leave their kids and their children, it's shared. Well, Christ is the firstborn. He made all things, as we'll see. All things are His, but He's also going to share it. So heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, then we may also be glorified together. And Christ has been glorified. We'll have a scripture that shows that. But we also will be glorified with Him. We can go to 1 John 3, verse 4. We'll see Him as He is, and we'll be, because we will be like Him. That's the amazing truth. We'll be like Him. Right now, we're just flesh. We have God's Spirit. We're developing from the inside, you might say, out the character of God. But then we'll have the full-blown Spirit-born body, you might say, that looks like Christ. You know, it'll have the same an aspect of being glorified together, a similar aspect of being glorified. Of course, God, Christ is Christ, and He's Lord of and Master of all, inheritance of all. So, but we'll resemble that same being glorified together. Then, any comments on that before I go to the next part here? It's even more amazing. So we see here now that that what we're talking about here, we have a clue. It goes on and says, through whom God made the worlds. And I have parentheses, universe. And because He made all things. And the Greek word there is plural. And a lot of translations put universe. And that's the best translation they have. I think they put there and put worlds. Colossians 1:16, we see this re-emphasized. Paul writes, for by Him, right? By Him, Jesus Christ, all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. So we see this relationship here that everything was made by Him, for Him, and through Him. Well, that's an amazing statement. And we see it again, John 1, verse 3. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. So anything that we can see, it was made by Jesus Christ, made by God through Jesus Christ, by the right way of saying it. Ephesians 3, verse 8 through 9 says, to me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. You know, he's saying there's an aspect of the gospel that you're going to have fellowship with Christ, you know, in a sense that, you know, you're partakers of the divine nature. You're going to be part of the God family. That is a mystery that is not known by many, even today. And Paul's saying that is the unsearchable riches. It's just an amazing thing to think about. You're going to be God, in a sense, in the God family, and you're going to have fellowship in that same sense. He goes on saying, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery from which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. So here, the part I want to really focus on is the fact that God create all things through Jesus Christ. So He's the creator of all things. And no matter what, you know, everything we can see, and there's a lot we can't see. They're still trying to figure out what is out there in the universe side. And they're also trying to figure out what's in the smallest particle. You know, what is that all about? But the world, he says, God made all in all things through Jesus Christ and all the worlds or the universe. And we talked about last week about the word worlds is a plural of aeon, which sometimes is creative ages. In the context, the best they can, the right way, the best way is to say universe, everything he ever made. All right. Now, I've put, you know, we put this together, that Christ made all things, the whole universe through Christ, who is the heir of all things, who created all things through him. Then we have this scripture, this amazing scripture in Romans 8 in verse 17, where it says the whole creation is eagerly waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. So in a sense, this inheritance, as far as you can see, however you want to define it in the universe, is waiting, you know, as joint heirs with Christ. And we can talk about what that means, but we can sort of get a sense that this universe was created, but it wasn't finished in a final state. And that's really, you know, what will you be doing? We've talked about this. I gave a sermon on not too long ago. What will you be doing in a billion years from now, you know, for eternity? Well, we can just look in this whole universe, and there's, I don't even know if they can even count the number of galaxies or stars at this point in time. See, they may think it even goes way beyond what they can even estimate. But at some point, there seems to be a purpose that God created all these things, and God is going to use his own family, just like he used, in a sense, he kind of showed how he created all things through Christ for him. He's going to use the family of God for a similar purpose, to start making all things new. We see in Revelation 21, verse 5, he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Does he mean he's making everything new, or he's making everything new from, so like you have this, you know, unfinished piece of furniture, and you're going to make it new by finishing, you know, putting the varnish on it and rub, you know, making it the way you want to. It's, in a sense, that's what I think he's talking about. That's why he's not going to get rid of the universe that he said he made all things by Christ. And he's going to give all those same things to him. Well, he's going to renew what's already there. And in Revelation 21, verse 7, then a couple of verses later, it says, those who are victorious, those who are overcomers, will inherit all this. And I will be their God, and I will be their children. So we get back to the end of Revelation, and in this section, at the end of Revelation, you see the tree of life there. So you see what God intended from the very beginning. You had, God was going to create a family. Adam had an option to do it. He rejected it, but it didn't mean that God's plan wasn't going to go forward. He was going to have a family. He says, I will be their God, and they will be my children or sons. And they're going to inherit all things who overcome. That is an amazing aspect to consider. And it's about your very Bible says, though. When you read it and put it together, that's what it says. An amazing calling, amazing future, amazing what you'll be doing in eternity. And very few churches, I would say almost no churches, really understand the full grasp of what was being said here. I mean, they might have an aspect of going to heaven. What do you do in heaven? You know, well, you know, some people say you're playing the harp or looking into the face of the, you know, God, and you know, well, it's going to be much more than that. You know, God is, as I've said, Christ said, my Father and I both work. You know, we're not going to be in the kingdom of God in retirement. You know, it's not sitting on a pleasure cruise. It's not going to be sitting on a beach, but it's going to be exciting. You know, more, you know, have the whole universe with the actual power given to you upon being resurrected, or as we see in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, you know, you're going to be changed to a spirit being with the actual abilities to do whatever spirit beings do, which we can't do today. You know, have the power, which we can't imagine. We see certain aspects of what can be done in the spirit world. Well, that's going to be done, given to the very family of God, and with unlimited, you know, or much more ability than we could even imagine right now in the flesh. So there's a lot being said in this scripture here when we fully understand it and what's being said. All right, let me just pause here before we go to the next section. Any questions, any comments? All right, then it says, who is the brightness of his glory, the express image of God? So again, we're going to get some more aspects of who Jesus Christ is. He's the Son. He's the one in which God used to make all things, who will inherit all things, but he also is the brightness of his glory, the express image of God. He, in a sense, reflects the Father. Colossians 1, verse 15 says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So Jesus Christ is the Son, but he reflects the very nature, the very character of the Father. And we see this brought out in John 14, verse 9, where it says, Jesus said unto him, he's talking to his disciples, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? So here Jesus Christ is saying this when he's in the flesh. He's human. So what's he talking about? You've seen me, you've seen the Father. What he's talking about, you've seen the very character of who I am, he's saying. You've seen me in the flesh. You've seen me heal. You've seen me show love and compassion and concern. And they were going to see it in a very dramatic way when he gives his life. He gave his life for them. And so they were going to see, that's just who the Father is. God is love. And they saw it demonstrated in the flesh in every way. And so if you want to know what the Father's like, well, he's like the Son. And what does the Son do? He gives his very life for us so we can have an opportunity to be in the very family of God and share in the inheritance. Well, that's love. It's love. And he says, so you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Matthew 17, verse 1, just to get a little glimpse of maybe the spirit side, this glorified aspect of the Father as well as the Son. Christ brought Peter, James, and John to the mountain, and it was just what they call the transfiguration. You see that in Matthew 17, verse 1. It says, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led him up to a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. So here we see an aspect of the glorified Christ. He's glorified since. And if you've seen this, this gives us a sense of how the Father is, the express image, it's very glorified like the Son. The best way to probably describe it. And there's probably even a toned down aspect because it really showed what the Father and the Son are in their glorified state as a spirit, in the spirit aspect. You can't even look upon him and live, it says, as a human being. So here is an aspect of it shown to him, though, of the glorified aspect of Christ. He's glorified what he would, he goes back and sits at the right hand of the Father. This is how he's, glorified. And then we go back to what we said in 1 John 3, you will see him as he is because you'll be like him. So if you want to know what it's not like to be a spirit being, you get a sort of aspect here. This glorified aspect of Christ. So, and he goes on in verse 5, it says, Matthew 17 says, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. So that's kind of saying bright cloud. So you have a cloud, you don't think of a bright cloud. So this again represents, again, everything about God is light, brightness, the sun. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. So James and John and Peter all have a certain, like, an inside window into the glorified Son, but also hear the voice of the Father saying, you know, this is my Son. So they had a very strong witness, you might say, if you want to use that word, of, you know, there would never be any doubts in their mind what they saw that day. And we kind of see it referenced in Second Peter, in the Gospels of Peter, that this is what they had seen. And they would ever be, it would forever be in their minds, no matter what was happening to them in this, as in their role as an apostle, they could always go back and say, you know, I saw, not only did I see Jesus Christ die, and he was dead for 3 days and three nights, and then resurrected, and they saw him for 40 days afterwards. They saw him in a glorified state, and that would have been very powerful to them as they did their role as an apostle, and they shared it with their other disciples. All right, let's. Any questions on that? Any comments on that? All right, it goes on, says, now through him he upholds all things by the word of his power. So you get to see more aspects of the power of God, and specifically the power of even Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1, verse 17, it says, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. So, in a sense, we sort of see something about the power of Christ, and how the word, he upholds everything by the word of his power. And I don't know if we can, you know, fully understand that, but scientists are still figuring this, you know, some of the things that we have in our, you know, and trying to figure how does it actually work. And I'm sure we have a lot to learn about this and to understand what that means. But even they realize, and as you know, in the sense of what's happened with atom bombs and nuclear bombs, you know, there's energy in the smallest particles. Well, now they've got it down the quarks. Now, this is on a stretch about as much as I know, but this they're realizing there's something that upholds, keeps everything going, and they're still trying to figure it out. There's something called particle theory. Now, I'm going to just give you a very overview of particle theory, and this is about as much as my knowledge goes. Those who study quantum physics and things like that could get into it much beyond more than I could ever do it. But particle theory, well, this is the idea that everything in the universe is made up of tiny fundamental building blocks, and that their behavior explains how reality works. And all matter and forces are made of fundamental particles, and these particles combine and interact according to precise laws. Well, that's amazing. You know, there's even laws in which everything is held up by the word of his power, and they study it, and they're still trying to figure out how do these laws, and looking for, my understanding is they're looking for theories that unlock how everything works. It's a law, you know, they have certain laws that they develop in math. Well, they believe there's one that maybe explains everything. Well, I don't know if that's true or not, but there's certainly something that they're seeing, that all these things that they see, these particles, and the way things work in quantum physics is very interesting, in the way they think things work. Well, something makes all that work. Well, here we just have a very straightforward statement, says that by Christ, he upholds all things by the word of his power. Now, how that's done, we don't know, but they're seeing aspects of it when they study in quantum physics and things like that. Somehow it works, and they say it's by precise laws. Well, that kind of tells me there's a master creator. You know, there's precise laws and how this works. Well, who would have done that? Did that evolve? Did this come out of nowhere? Did somehow we just have this magical burst of energy out of nothing that created the whole universe, and everything just has these precise laws? Well, that doesn't make any sense, just like evolution doesn't make any sense. But this is what we read here, and we have to have faith we have certain faith in how it's done, that was all done by Christ, and everything's held up by the word of his power. And we'll learn more about it, no doubt. And that's about as much as I can try to explain to you, because it's beyond, I think, even the brightest, most intelligent scientists don't quite yet know how all this works. But somebody makes it work. All right, any questions on that? Any comments? Bill,
can I say something?
Anybody, a scientist, who'd like to add to that?
Bill, can I say something? It's Greg.
What's that? Oh,
Greg, can I say something?
Sure, go ahead. You're a little faint, but go ahead.
Well, anyhow, it's one of my interests. I watch a bunch of YouTubes and stuff. You know, the fact that the particles are in existence is hard to explain, much less how they uniformly work together. And then the fact that they continue to do that, they have no explanation. And therefore, when it says Christ is the sustainer of the universe, he's maintaining those laws, and they keeps their laws going, and they keep looking in the universe for different laws, and they can't find it yet. But anyhow, that's part of Christ being a sustainer of the universe.
Yeah, I mean, it's beyond me, and I shouldn't feel so bad, and nobody else should feel bad, because it's beyond the smartest minds of this world who study it and write books on quantum physics. But thank you for that. Yeah, it's an area that most of us don't get into, but it's amazing what Greg said, what he studies into. They can't. There's supposed to be a God theory that they're trying to figure out how one sort of theory or mathematical theory explains everything. And there's a theory that there's one that exists, but they can't figure it out. That's this one aspect. Maybe that's already gone by the wayside. I don't know. But at one point, that was about 10 years ago. Somebody wrote a book on that. All right. Well, what's even more amazing when we understand who Jesus Christ is and how all things were created by him and through him and for him, then we go in and it says, by himself, like, you know, has purged our sins. Well, that's an amazing. What, we have a God who made all things. We have a Savior. We have a Father who sent his own Son, so that by the Son himself, he can purge our sins. So we can begin to be restored, reconciled to the Father, you might say, through what Christ himself was willing to do. Well, that's an amazing understanding of the one who made all things. And if you go back to Genesis 1, the one who made man, you might say, he made all things, is willing to die for his creation so he can have more family members. First John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So it's he is the one by himself, as it says, has purged our sins. We have sin, we're born into this world, knowingly or unknowingly, we sin, and we have a whole, the wages of sin. We built up a big, we might say, rap sheet of things we've done, and it all just, and it's as though Jesus Christ steps in and says, I'll take the penalty, remove that off the record, and he does that. He purges our sins. Well, that's almost too much to comprehend. You have the creator of all things, who sustains all things, and was willing to come down in the flesh and do that on our behalf. That is truly the love of God. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Or the riches of his grace. I mean, you know, that is grace. You know, grace is simply, you deserve something you never earned. You know, you didn't do anything. And yet you have this, grace bestowed upon you. Well, the riches of his grace, well, there's nothing greater than the fact that somebody came down in the flesh who was God and came down and lived a life perfectly and gave his life so your sins could be removed and purged. It says your sins purged off your record sheet, That's an amazing thing. All right, and then he says here, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So we kind of have a sort of a full circle here. God created all things through him. He's going to share it. He came down to purge our sins, and then he's going back and sitting at the right hand of the majesty on high. We see that in many places. Acts 2, verse 33 says, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and being received from the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit he poured out, which you now see and hear. So, but we see, you know, the point here is that Christ now sits at the right hand of God. Psalm 110 says, the Lord said to my Lord, and this is something that, you know, Christ himself said to the Jews, and I think it was John 8, they didn't understand what this meant. You know, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. But, you know, we see, though, that it refers to Christ sitting at the right hand. Ephesians 1:20 says, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in which is to come. So he's sitting at the right hand. Now we're going to talk about more about what that means, the right hand, when we get to verse 13, because he goes back to this point again in verse 13. All right. I know we covered some of the material we did last time, but I wanted to go through it a little deeper and more methodically because there's so much in these first four verses. And we'll pick it up next time on verse four. But we'll need to stop here tonight, this morning. But I hope this is really encouraging to you, because this is just wonderful what we understand here, and it should be encouraging. We just have to believe it, live it, have faith. And what it's about is having faith in the promises of who Jesus Christ is and what he's doing today, what he's doing in you, what he's doing in the church, what he's going to do for eternity.